Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 today. We're going to be talking a good bit about Christian freedom. Some people think that's an oxymoron. Some people think that Christians have more rules and regulations and less fun than anybody. So we'll deal with the first 15 verses of Galatians chapter 5 this morning on our Bible study program. And we say good morning and welcome to Pastor Tom Hendrick.
Good morning.
He is pastor at that wonderful congregation down in Perryville. We have so many good friends and supporters down there, people who keep us in their prayers all the way down in Perryville. It's quite a jaunt. It's about a two-hour drive at the speed limit anyway.
Well, no, even the speed limit will let you make it an hour and a half.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay,
yep.
You got to stay focused, I guess.
Well,
don't
at least awake.
Wrong exits.
Yeah, that's why I bring my wife along.
Still
keep
a long
me awake.
Time, yeah. Right. Well, and she, that way she can straighten you out on some things, too.
She does. Absolutely.
Emmanuel Perryville is the church, and Pastor Tom Hendrick is the preacher there, and he is our guest here this morning on the Bible study. How's everybody down in Perryville?
Well, in Perryville, most everybody is doing well, but just to the east of us in Crosstown, it's quite a mess.
Oh, really?
I'm sure y'all have heard about the tornado that hit Crosstown this past Friday, Friday afternoon about 4:30, and easily wiped out 98%. Of the city.
Is that right? I did not know that.
A major
thing.
Was,
yeah. I knew there was damage down there, but I didn't know Crosstown.
I've had the...
Was the church damaged?
The church was majorly damaged. From a layman's point of view, and I want to emphasize that because I've not heard the official report yet, but it does appear to have sustained structural damage. Most likely will have to be rebuilt.
Mm.
The historic school building across the street from the church, which housed the Braille workers, it too sustained major damage, and if it's able to be repaired, it'll be major repairs, probably a rebuild situation.
Did you have damage in Perryville?
Not in Perryville. By the grace of God, the tornado went by us, but also by the grace of God, and this is something Pastor Roger Abernathy really emphasized this past Sunday to the people of Zion Crosstown when they met at their neighboring church, Salem Far, for worship. He said, folks, I don't want to hear anybody asking where God was when this happened. He was right here protecting people from harm, danger, and death. And in fact, even though it was an F4 tornado, a mile wide, it lasted about 3 miles, wiped out just all sorts of residences and houses, no one sustained any serious life-threatening harm. Probably the biggest harm that has been reported now is a broken arm.
Mm. Well, we're going to pray here on our Bible study. We'll ask you to keep those people here in our prayers here on the Bible study program. Pray for the folks down there in Crosstown and that surrounding area.
And would it be okay to put in another word or two regarding that situation?
Well, I tell you what here, Pastor, we got like maybe two rules. And I can't remember what they were, so I think, yeah, that'd be fine. If you want to do that, that'd be just fine.
Yeah, just real quickly, one thing I've encouraged my congregation to do, four things. Number one, pray. Thank God for the protection that he gave to life and limb. And ask his guidance and comfort on the people who are now having to rebuild. It went deep into our congregation. We've counted somewhere around 10 or 12 families who were directly affected by mm-hmm. this. Of course, the Crosstown congregation as well. Number two. Continue to give support, tangible support. If anybody desires to assist in any way, the biggest way right now is monetary gifts that can be either made to Crosstown, to the Zion Lutheran Church there, or our church, Emmanuel Lutheran Church, Perryville. Just mark it tornado, and we'll make sure it gets to the right place.
Okay.
Number three, if there are people out there listening, and they haven't yet let us know that they've been affected, let us know so that we can get the aid to them personally and directly. And finally, number four, if there's anybody who wants to come down and help to volunteer, we are coordinating volunteer help, and I'm sure Pastor Abernathy out of Zion Crosstown is also doing that. I know the Red Cross is very instrumental. It's amazing what a blessing the American Red Cross is to a disaster-stricken area. almost literally before the tornado, which then went across the river to Illinois and continued its devastation, almost before it was out of town, the Red Cross was there doing their thing to relieve. And I've got to give some credit to another Christian group here in America, the Southern Baptist Convention, with their chainsaw crew. They were Johnny on the spot almost before the day was over, cutting limbs, trees to clear the roads and all. God has been good. He is good. We know he'll continue to be good. And even in the midst of devastation, great blessings, great blessings.
Let me turn a page here, and before we take too much time, and I'd like for you to talk a little bit about October 8th. We will be down there. KFUO will be down at your church. Todd Wilkin will be preaching on Saturday and Sunday.
Correct.
And so we've got quite an event planned for that weekend. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, just a little bit. We have embarked on an ambitious effort to not just have an annual mission emphasis weekend, but we do it quarterly, four times a year. And we invite in various agencies, groups from our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or those who are RSO status with our Missouri Synod. And I don't remember what those initials stand
Recognized
for.
Recognized Service Organization.
Thank you. Thank you. And, of course, KFUO is that. And we got KFUO on the list about a year ago already to make sure that they could come down there and let us know the mission of the station, what you're doing to get the gospel out to the local area. And I might add, way beyond our local area. I've had friends in Texas contact me and say, hey, we listen to KFUO. We've heard you, and good work that the station is doing. So you're going to be down there on Saturday evening, October 8th, for our October 7th,
right,
for our 5:30 worship service. And then Sunday, October 8th, 7:30 a.m. and 10 a.m. And then we're going to have a combined adult Bible class, let Pastor Wilkin and others speak to us and tell us more about the work of KFUO. And then finally, we're going to top it off with food. We've got to have food. You know, when Lutherans get together, we eat.
Sign me up.
You're on. You're on. What are you going to bring?
What am I going to bring?
Oh, an appetite. That's right.
Yeah,
okay.
That's right. I can bring that.
Yeah, we've got a potluck scheduled to honor those who come down and to give the people another opportunity to informally converse with those who come and find out more about it.
Looking forward to it.
We are too.
Great. All right. Let's take some time here to give the phone numbers. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you have a question or a comment. As we cover the first 15 verses of Galatians chapter 5, let's begin in prayer and let's remember our friends in Crosstown and surrounding area.
Great. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we continue to experience tragedies in life, difficulties, things that are trials and tribulations, we know that you continue to be with us, and we thank and praise you for that. We especially give you great praise and honor for being with the people in Crosstown and the surrounding areas, for safeguarding them, their lives, their persons, and for being with them even in the tragedy of lost property and damaged homes. Continue now to be with them as they rebuild. Comfort, strengthen, sustain them. Use us to be the hands, the arms, the feet, the mouth, the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ as we reach out to them to give them support and encouragement. Lord, as we continue now to study your holy word, help us realize that through Jesus Christ we are set free, no longer bound by the law, for Christ has fulfilled it completely, and now we're free to live our lives in accordance with your holy will, to your praise and glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. It was a week or so ago that on the television program The View with Barbara Walters and assorted female presences on that program, Rosie O'Donnell blurted out something that sounded like radical American Christianity is as bad as radical Islam. I don't know who all the ladies are on that program. Joy Behar, I think, is one of them. And the other two ladies, not Barbara Walters, the other two ladies attempted to moderate her rather direct criticism. And she would have nothing of it. She held up her hand and interrupted, and no. She views what she calls radical Christianity to be as bad as Islamic fascism. I believe that's what she was communicating. When we come along here and talk about Galatians chapter 5 and freedom in Christ, I get the impression that people like Rosie O'Donnell on The View or Bill Maher on Real Time with Bill Maher do not see Christianity as a religious freedom at all. They see it as a constraint. They see it as telling women that they don't control their bodies, that they shouldn't have abortions, and telling people who are homosexual that it's wrong for them to live together or to pursue gay marriage and things like that.
Or for unmarried couples to live together out of wedlock.
Exactly. Condemning at least popular television programs like Friends, where there's, you know, considerable bed hopping going on, it seems. When it comes to free people, Christians don't qualify in the minds of folks like this and in an increasing number of folks in the culture. So can we start there?
Absolutely. I think it's a great place to start because obviously the concept or the definition of freedom is a different thing for those who are in Christ versus those who are outside of Christ. It so much has to do with prepositions, once again, being free for something or being free from something, being free to do something. In Christ, we are set free from the constraints of the world, Satan, and our human flesh, which are always trying to lead us counter to Christ. The world sees freedom as I can do what I want to do when I want. I'll do it my way. You know, the famous song of that'll date us a little bit some years ago, or I've done it my way.
Mm-hmm.
Well, my way is not necessarily God's way when it's the way of the flesh. And so many people see Christian freedom, Christianity as being a constraint because they hear all the rules and the regulations that people talk about and oftentimes fail to recognize how those lay out in relationship to Jesus Christ. It's not something we must do in order to be right with Christ. These rules and regulations now become things that are a privilege to do, to live our life according to God's way in order to praise and glorify, to honor and thank Him for freeing us from having to do them in order to be right with Him.
So the young man and the young woman who are head over heels in love and will not be getting married until June of 2007, and they just want to be together so much, and most of their friends are already living together, and they are not. You're telling them this is some kind of privilege that's part of Christian freedom?
Absolutely.
Well, you know, Pastor, would you be surprised to think that, why, that young couple would look at each other and say, doesn't feel very free to me.
And again, from the perspective of the world, Satan, our human flesh, who wants us to do things for what matters to us personally, what makes me feel good, live my own destiny. You know, that's the postmodern culture now. Authority is thrown out the window, and with authority goes God Himself. And if I can get rid of God, then I can become my own God and do what I want to do in the way I want to do it. And suddenly we've lost sight that God, the triune God of the Bible, and let's be definitive there, not just a generic God, but the one true God who revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sanctifier. This God is Lord of all. But not only is He Lord, He's Savior of all. And it's through the saving work of Jesus Christ that we are free now to live our life counterculture in a way that honors God and gives credibility to the reality of God in my life. This whole thing, we've just kind of begun dealing with this more in our local congregation as we pastors put together a written guidelines for weddings. And we didn't reinvent the wheel on this. We simply put into writing what is biblical teaching and the church's practice over the years. But already we've been getting some interesting responses to these practices, which talk about not living together before marriage or marriage is a permanent thing, not just until I get tired of it thing. I remember a cartoon that I've got in my file where this couple is standing before the pastor exchanging their marriage vows for better or for worse in sickness and in health till the going gets rough. Mm-hmm. And that seems to be the common idea today among the world. Well, the fact is, we live in this life the theology of the cross. We live in a life that is full of trials and tribulations, rough, tough things. Satan is doing his best to separate us from one another and from God himself. He wants to destroy faith in us, and he wants to get us into his realm, which his realm is, again, forget God and just do your own thing. Forget the Bible. It's just a collection of mythological stories and made-up rules and regulations that try to hamper your freedom, and live life to its fullest, as Rosie O'Donnell would suggest, by doing what makes you feel good. Go the way of the world.
Let's read here, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, where Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You are trying to be justified by law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love."
Isn't that great stuff? You know, if I can get away with this, I'm going to impose on you the modus operandi of my good friend and classmate John Lukumsky, who is oftentimes on the show here.
Yeah.
And instead of starting at the beginning, let's start at the end.
Certainly.
In this particular section that
Certainly.
You just read.
Absolutely.
And in order to start at the end, we need to go back to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Everybody knows it. "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And what is that love? Well, then we come to these two verses. "For through the Spirit," and I'm reading now from the New King James Version, "for we through the Spirit eagerly await the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." And in those two verses, you have this common theme that Paul works in almost all of his epistles: faith, hope, love. And let's distinguish them. Faith is standing on the solid rock of what Christ has already done, accomplished for us. His holy life, his innocent suffering and death, his real fleshly resurrection from the dead, and his ascension into heaven, from which he now reigns over all things, and from which he will return to judge the living and the dead. And then we have this concept of hope, the hope of righteousness. We American people oftentimes think of hope as a wish or a dream. You know, I don't know if I'm going to get back safely to Perryville today or not. I sure hope I do. Well, that's a flimsy hope.
At best, it's an uncertainty.
An uncertainty. But when we look at this word hope in Scripture, by the way, the Greek words for hope and faith share a common root. The only difference is the prefix and the suffix. So they both stand on solid certainty. And the hope that Scripture talks about is the future. We have the absolute certainty that Christ is going to return. He's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to take those who clung to him by Spirit-given faith for hope and for life and for eternity into eternal glory. And then the two find mesh together in love. But the greatest of these, Paul says, is love. Because love is the pinnacle of the faith and the hope. It connects the two together. And this is how, this is what Christ showed us with his sacrificial love, and he calls us now to show it to one another.
The Judaizers had apparently come in to Galatia and may have said something that sounded like what you just said. Mm-hmm. But what they would have added is, "Now that we know that all things are true, let's go ahead and get circumcised so that you can be fit for the kingdom.
Now, they were adding to. They were adding to. And that's what got Paul so riled. By the way, just a little review here, and I'm sure it's already been on previous shows, but the book of Galatians can be divided into three sections. The first section is where Paul establishes his apostolic authority. He wants them to know, before I say anything else, know where I'm coming from.
Because these opponents had undermined his
authority. You got it. And he had already been in Galatia previously. He had shared the gospel with them. They had caught the fire. The seed had been sown, and it was beginning to grow. And then when he left, don't you know, these guys came back in and tried to undermine it. To a degree, he succeeded in undermining. And then he proceeded from establishing his apostolic authority to saying, now, here's the truth of the gospel. Let's get it straight again, people, because once we get this straight, then you're going to be called to live it, to demonstrate it, which is where we are today. Chapter 5 begins this section of sanctification, living the gospel in the right way. And, of course, part of that is remembering that through, in and through Christ, it's all been done. There is nothing else. And I love what Christ himself said relative to the law. He said, you know, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it, to complete it for you. And now, since it's been completed in Christ Jesus, where do we get off trying to say, well, now you still got to do this, that, or the other in order for it to be complete?
Well, and I understand what you're saying there, and sometimes people come up with rather bizarre kind of expectations in order to be a true Christian or a really religious person. But there is this hang-up, particularly concerning something like circumcision. That's not a man-made regulation. You can go back to the Old Testament and find that.
Absolutely.
It gains some strength by the fact that it is actually present in Scripture and described as a thing for all time.
And in fact, when we go back, we might as well do a little historical biblical work right now. Okay. Let's take it back to its origin with Abraham, where God said, here's the sign, the mark, the external mark of your relationship with me. But the big thing to remember about circumcision was that it involved the shedding of blood. And it was always pointing forward to the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, who would be the ultimate shedding of blood on Calvary's cross. And once his blood was shed, that fulfilled this Old Testament requirement of circumcision. And I'd like to say another thing or two about this. It's interesting that circumcision was performed only on males. Well, how did the females then get into a relationship with God through Christ? It was always through either papa or hubby. Now in the New Testament, guess what? Jesus opened up the door. He said, no longer does your relationship depend on a worldly person, but you have direct access with me through holy baptism, which is administered to males, females, all ages, doesn't matter.
Because males and females both have access to the kingdom through, shall we say, our elder brother, Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Which then also brings us to his baptism, you know, and you see why he submitted.
And his crucifixion.
And his crucifixion. And on the cross where he shed blood and water, you know.
All right, we're going to wave the towel on Pastor Hendrick here and give him 4 minutes to rest up and get ready for the last half hour. You're listening to the Bible study. And we're talking about Galatians chapter 5. We'll be right back. Jim, we see you on the phone. Stay right there.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Jesus says, I came that they might have life and in abundance. Can a person be a Christian without having that abundant life that Jesus promised? Live Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with the grand matron of the Word Faith Prosperity Gospel Movement, Marilyn Hickey. We'll also continue our series on Sunday School Lessons with Deaconess Pam Nielsen and talk about Noah and the Ark.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I used to read a Bible commentary every day. This book led readers through the entire Bible in a year's time with a devotion that you could read after you finished your chapters. Now, I can't remember the exact day, but it was sometime in the spring when the assignment was the first 9 chapters of the book of 1 Chronicles. That's 9 chapters of genealogies. That was the day I dreaded the most. Sure enough, the writer picked up on the frustration titling his devotion, Names, Names, Names. His point was that while these names are meaningless to us, they are each significant to God. And we can be happy that each of our names is also significant to God. That could be much the same way we may think about the lengthy description of the birthing and naming of Jacob's 12 sons and one daughter by 4 women in the book of Genesis. Here's another episode describing the fruitless Rachel attempting to have children with Jacob through her handmaid Bilhah. And so she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. And Jacob went in to her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. As we have hinted at in previous days, each child's name describes the goodness and graciousness of God at this point in their family's history. There's no doubt that the wives know about this goodness and graciousness, while there is plenty of doubt that Jacob gets it at all. Let's pray. Lord, wise old King Solomon has reminded us that there is a time and a season for everything under heaven. Help us also to see, along with Jacob's wives, that through our family we can learn how your steadfast love endures forever. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's Messiah, for all who learn to trust in him. Amen.
Well, coming up on the next Jubilation, I'll be sharing some thoughts with you about the subject of God's peace and how you can enjoy it more fully in your life through the comfort and through the strength you get in God's precious and holy Word. I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. I enjoy blending inspirational Bible-based talk along with Christ-centered music that you've come to know and love each week, and I'm praying you plan to join me next time. That's Jubilation coming up Sunday, beginning at 1:05 p.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in Galatians chapter 5, the first 15 verses of that chapter. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Tom Hendrick is with us today from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville. Jim called in on payphone. Jim, you still there?
Yes.
Hey, thanks
Hello,
for calling.
Jim.
In.
How you doing?
Doing well.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay. You was talking about faith that worketh by love. And the two great commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, obeying your neighbors yourself. And Corinthians 13 talks about this special benevolent love. And Christ says in the Scripture, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So would true faith be in a person who truly wants to be obedient to God's word?
I will talk about it.
Thank you very much.
In fact, that's even going to come up in the following verses that I think Chuck is going to read for us probably right now. Yep. How's that, Chuck, for a segue?
All right, let's read that, and then you can use that to perhaps react to Jim's question. Verse 7 says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other.
Boy, isn't that great? And I think that speaks directly to Jim's question right there, especially in verse 14, where Paul says, "You shall," and he's just quoting Scripture, by the way. He's quoting Christ himself. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That fulfills the law. But now let's talk for a minute about the law. The one-word summary of the law is love, and when we go into the scriptural study of love, we're talking not about something that is going to build me up or please me, but rather something that is going to deny myself. Again, theology of the cross.
Wait a second now. Help me out here. The one-word summary of the law is love?
Absolutely.
You know that doesn't compute for a lot of people?
For a lot of people, because, again, they don't grasp the law as a way of living life in a wholesome, full way that glorifies God and preserves the relationships that God created.
What a synonym, let's see if I can say that, for love in this context, maybe not a one-to-one correlation, but close, be selflessness?
Absolutely. Self-denial. Look at Christ on the cross again. We always have to look back to him to see the ultimate example of what we as his followers are seeking to live. By the way, Jim was right on when he intimated that we want to do these things, but we're not able to fulfill them. And I go back to Paul now to the Romans where he said, "You know, I'm so frustrated over all of this. I want to do the good I want to do, but I don't do it. And the evil I don't want to do, that's what I do. A wretched person that I am, who can save me from this predicament I'm in?" And right away he said, "Ah, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's what God sent Christ to do, to rescue us from our inability to do what God expects us to do. We're not able to do it. Christ did it. And now he says, "Here, it's your benefit. Now take this and share it with others. The same love I've shown you, show that to others. Love one another as I've loved you. Love your neighbor as yourself." And all the commandments, while they appear to be restrictions, and to some degree they are really commandments of preservation. Preservation of a relationship with God, preservation of a relationship with each other, as we continue to live out the relationship with each other that God has with us.
Do you have a sinful nature, Pastor?
Do I have to answer that?
Yeah.
Yeah, I do.
Does your sinful nature resist the notion that you would live out your life or run your race, as Paul says here, selflessly, putting the needs of others, perhaps those folks over in Crosstown, or the things that God asks you to do ahead of what you
Absolutely.
Really want to do?
Yes. I struggle with that day in and day out. Even in the pastoral ministry, and perhaps even more so in the pastoral ministry, are we bombarded by Satan, the world, and our flesh, seeking to get us to say, "Well, you know, maybe today you can let this lump by, and you don't got to do this." Or true confession, okay, this morning, instead of getting up when I should have, I stayed in bed a little longer, and so what did it result in? Our morning devotion didn't get done this morning. Yes, I struggle. You betcha. But even when I struggle, not that this makes it okay, it doesn't, but I find rescue in Jesus Christ, who has struggled also and won the struggle. He overcame it. And I get the, and so do you and everybody else gets the benefit of that.
So Paul goes into Galatia and he tells the Galatians there, Jew and Gentile, that there are no regulations that they can keep that will produce for them favor with God.
Correct.
That is the gospel.
That's the gospel.
And he says that after having received that message in Galatia, in verse 7, you were running a good race. You were doing it. So for those people who say, well, it can't be done, no, the Galatians were doing it. Now, when somebody comes in, Pastor, and says, the gospel is a good thing, yes, it is. However, here is one thing that you must do, whether it's circumcision or whether it's Sabbath observation or whatever it is, does not the suggestion that you have at least one or two Or maybe 10 things.
Good.
Doesn't that turn you back in on yourself at that point?
You have just hit on the problem. That's what got Paul so escalated in his excitement over this situation. As soon as we say, well, now there's one thing, now where do we stop? And Paul was telling him, you know, you are encouraging circumcision as a way to satisfy God. Where are you going to stop? I guess you might as well emasculate yourselves because you got to go to the, you know, where do you stop with trying to please God with your own works? It can't be done.
Now, this is a family program, and you had pointed out when you came in, thanks a lot for giving me the emasculate yourself passage. In the finest, best construction terms that we can come up with, emasculating yourself means going way past what we would ordinarily associate with circumcision.
Correct.
Who is this guy, Paul, who uses these kinds of examples? Certainly does make your eyebrows go up, if nothing else.
You know, it's interesting. That's a great question, because who is this guy, Paul? And he would tell you right away, I am one who formerly persecuted Christians. Not just persecuted, I executed them. I helped kill them. I was one who sought to destroy Christ and get rid of him. But Christ grabbed hold of me and changed my life. He was a former Jew of the Pharisees. He was of the highest level of Jews. He had gone through all of this stuff that he knew was the way to be right with God, or at least he thought, but he never could achieve it. And then Christ grabbed hold of him and said, okay, now I'm going to set you on a course that get ready, fella, because it's going to be an interesting, exciting, and rough ride.
So if you want to make circumcision a function of the law, then why don't you just go ahead and cut off all the equipment? Why don't you even cut off maybe your hands or your feet?
And isn't that what Jesus also said? You know,
I believe it is.
If the hand sins against you, cut it off, throw it away. I don't know, if the eye sins against you, gouge it out or whatever. Let me say real quickly.
So he didn't really mean
not
we should be
literally
cutting off our hands.
No, and that's a very important point to make. Both Jesus and Paul and others in Scripture, we can go back into the Old Testament and find these principles as well. They were saying here, they're employing sarcasm to a certain degree or extremism to make the point. In other words, you can't accomplish it on your own. Even if you cut off your whole body to prevent it from sinning, what are you going to do? Well, you still got the mind and the heart, and that's where it all really resides.
So,
oh, by the way,
yes.
And that brings up a very important point. When Paul talked to the Romans about who is a Jew and who is a Gentile in terms of faith matters, he said, you know, a true Jew is not one whose flesh is circumcised, but one whose heart is circumcised. In other words, what's in your heart and your soul relative to your faith relationship with God through Jesus Christ? There's the issue. A true Jew is a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. A Gentile is one who is not in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And these are issues that in our contemporary American culture and even worldwide culture confuse a lot of people, because they still see Jew and Gentile as human things, as racial things, as personal, political things. No, they're spiritual things.
So then, we should associate circumcision not with the law, but with the promise.
With the promise.
And if we associate it with the promise, then we understand the shedding of blood and the forgiveness of sin.
And it all comes together. You see the big picture then. And through Christ, it has been fulfilled. I go back to that statement of Christ himself, and it's so beautiful. I didn't come to abolish the law, and too many people think that Christ came to get rid of the law. To say it no longer applies. Well, yes, it does. Yes, it does. But in a different way now. Not in terms of getting right with God, but in terms of praising and glorifying God.
Running the race.
Running the race. Sanctification, which is what this part is starting here. we call it third use of the law in our Lutheran terminology, a way of praising, thanking, and glorifying God for having freed us from the law through Jesus Christ, who completed or fulfilled the law so that now we can get on with our life and not be bound.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're in the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor. Hi.
Hello. How are you, Linda?
I'm fine.
Farmington, that's right near me down there in Perryville.
I know. I was here praying for all of you.
Great. Thank you.
And hi, Sister Hendrick.
Well,
I think, you know, we have a way of even making our love into a law, and I think that's where we run into trouble. Just like you were just saying, Christ came and he fulfilled all righteousness. And even now he is our righteousness. And because, you know, we are in Christ, you know, we're not under the law anymore. We're in the law. Isn't that right?
Well, I'm not...
Prepositions.
Prepositions are so meaningful in Scripture. I've really become a student of prepositions in the recent years and discovering just how important they are. Let's say that we are no longer bound by the law, but we are now free to do the law, not as a way of gaining salvation, but because we already have the gift. So now we, you know, I love the example that I've used in the past. A local, I don't know, convenience store runs a giveaway promotion, and so I go in there and I sign a piece of paper and put my name in the box, and lo and behold, I get chosen, and I get the gift. And so I go in to claim the gift, and I ask them, okay, now what do I owe you for this? Well, now wait a minute. It's a gift. You don't owe us anything. Yeah, but I got to pay you something for this. I realize you're not going to give me this for free, you know. Yeah, we're giving it to you for free. No strings attached. One of the most exciting things that I've had in the last few days is going out to Crosstown, to visiting our people and other people out there with cash money in my pocket and being able to walk up to somebody who is in a dazed stupor looking at the loss of, I mean, literally,
everything
is gone. And they don't know what they're going to do. Now, long term, there'll be larger assistance coming in. But right now, they just don't know how they're going to get from day one to day five. And I can reach into my pocket and bring out some mercy and grace of God in tangible evidence and stuff it in their hand and say, I'm not asking you if you want this. I'm giving it to you in the name of Jesus Christ to show you the love of God and the care of people who are praising God to help you out.
Linda stimulates a thought in my mind that I'm not sure I ever had before. At least not in this context, but I think, I'll speak for myself. I think of the Ten Commandments, I think of the thou shalt nots, and it has the sound of restriction to me. Mm-hmm. And of course, apart from Christ, that's what it is. But if you look at the law through Christ, you see a pretty fine template there for living selflessly.
Yes. In fact, let's do just a real brief review of the uses of the law as we understand it in our Lutheran context. The law serves as a curb, which is what you're talking about, restriction. It's God means for it to restrict us from going outside of his will for
55
us.
55 miles an hour?
Stay there.
That's the border.
That's right. You know, curb.
It's a curb.
But then we always jump the curb. I've done that. Maybe you have. I'm not going to ask you if you have
not. Sir.
But I have found my vehicle up over the curb. It didn't do what it was supposed to do, you know. So then we turn to the mirror. And I look into that mirror when
Second
use of the law. Chief use of the law, by the way. The first use is not the chief. The second use is the primary use of the law. And that is to show us how we really are. Sinful, unclean. We don't like it. Now, because I wear a beard, I don't really have the problem that you have when you look into the mirror in the morning and you see that your face is unkempt and you need to shave to look as good as you look. It's too bad this isn't television so you could see how good you look, Chuck.
I did shave this morning.
Well, good.
It doesn't help as much as it used to.
But, you know, the mirror doesn't lie to us. We look into the mirror and we see
exactly
reality.
Exactly what it is.
And that's God's law. We look into his law, do this, don't do that. Well, gee, I thought I was living a pretty good life, but now you've destroyed that, you know? And God says, yeah, but now I want to show you something else. Look at the cross and see what Christ has done to clean you up. And comes then the third use of the law, a guide, because once I see the cross and realize what Christ has done for me, I then say, Lord, what can I do in order to thank you for this? He says, look at the law again. Here it is. Live your life now according to the law, not as a restriction or a curb, or but as a way of freely saying thanks and praise be to you.
I'm always reminded of that moment. I believe it was Peter was in the boat and had not caught any fish. And Jesus says, let your net out on this side of the boat. And he didn't think that made any sense.
Nope, because he was, after all, he was the expert.
That's,
you know?
Right.
Yeah, not Jesus.
He was.
Yeah.
And he pulled all this big catch of fish in. And the first thing he said was not, wow, you were a better fisherman than I thought. It was not, I guess I was wrong and you were right. It was, Lord, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. He had looked into the mirror of the law and saw himself.
Well, and let's take another incident out of the life of Peter. That's a great one. And coupled together, when he said, you know, I'd like to walk on the stormy seas, Lord. And Jesus said, well, do it. No problem. And so he started walking. The wave came and he got scared and he started sinking. Excuse me. And at that point is the critical point in the text. Who reached out to rescue whom? The way of the world will say Peter reached out to grab hold of Jesus. He chose to grab Jesus. No. The text says Jesus reached out and grabbed Peter and rescued him. That is critical. Not only did Jesus help Peter recognize his sinful human weakness in the incident of the catch of fish, but he also showed Peter his love and compassion by reaching out and rescuing him, even in the face of Peter saying, by his actions, I don't really trust you.
I like the way the Small Catechism deals with the Ten Commandments, deals with the law. And I don't have it memorized, as I should, but the Seventh Commandment, for example, we should fear, love, and honor God so that we don't take from our neighbor.
But help him to preserve his property and business, you know.
That's selfless.
You got it.
Loving.
You got it. Not only each commandment has both a don't do this and a do this meaning to it.
Which is in sort of summarizing, don't indulge yourself. Don't take things for yourself to indulge yourself.
But be concerned about the other person.
About your
live
neighbor.
Your life self-sacrificially as Christ did, or as Paul said right here where we just read it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, interesting statement there too. In order to truly love our neighbor, that statement would imply that we've got to love ourselves. Not self-indulgently, but we've got to recognize God's love for us. We've got to recognize that through Christ, God has made us valuable persons. Realize that. And now take that love that from Christ we have for ourselves and give it away.
He loved us so much that he gave for us an example, an event of what utter selflessness really looks like.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, as we conclude this section here, verse 15, as I see the clock, you must have a fast mode on these clocks here.
They just, we're in fast forward.
They go too fast. That happens at church also. You know, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Not only is there the command to love others as God has loved you, as you love yourself, but also beware. If you treat others in a bad way, guess what? It's probably going to come back to bite you as well. Now, is that the motivating factor? No. But it is a warning. It's a real warning.
And isn't the call by somebody to obey just one rule the beginning of that?
Exactly.
Because if I say, here's a rule you got to keep, then I'm going to set myself up as a judge as to whether or not you're doing it properly, and you're going to begin to judge me, and that's the first step, it seems to me, to this destruction.
And then the floodgate is open wide. You know, Yes, there's no stopping then. As we approach the end of the time here, I want to say just a couple of comments that this brings to mind. How sad, as we look at many of our congregations and we see this very thing happening, verse 15, you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. We see infighting, bickering, complaining, griping, and all this, rather than celebrating.
Even destruction,
yes, internal destruction. Rather than celebrating the love of Jesus Christ and uniting in his love to take it to the people outside. And secondly, I want to give a great, great statement of thanksgiving and gratitude to the LCMS World Relief and Human Care, who's under the current direction of Reverend Matthew Harrison. Those people have enabled, when I mentioned a while ago about taking money to the victims of this tornado, they're the people who enabled us to do that. It's through their support for disaster-stricken areas. Johnny on the spot. In fact, this afternoon I'm going to be meeting with Carlos Hernandez in the Crosstown area to show him what's going on and all, probably for additional support. Lutheran Disaster Relief has already been on the scene. This is doing exactly what Paul is telling us
here. Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Is that fun, Pastor?
My goodness, you have to ask that, Chuck. It is the most exciting.
Do you have a spring in your step when you get out of the car and you're headed over to those folks who need help?
I told someone yesterday, my study group last night, I'm doing a Lutheran Doctrine 101 class using Dan Preuss's book,
Why
I'm a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center, you know? I told them, you people have no idea how fun it is to be a pastor, especially at times like that, when you can tangibly take to people the love of Jesus Christ in his name. It's his mercy and grace in those cold, hard cash that you stuff in their hand, and they realize, goodness, I didn't know how I was going to get from now to then, but you've just made it happen. Yes, it's exciting.
So our counsel today in the 30 seconds that remain here, for those people who have already imported some kind of legalism, some kind of rules, some kind of regulation that they think they got to keep in order to stay in God's favor.
No. Discount it. And if somebody is leading...
Get rid of the slave woman.
Get rid of it. Get rid of the slave woman. Get rid of Mount Sinai. Look at Mount Calvary and realize that in Mount Zion, the church, where the word is truthfully proclaimed and the sacraments are correctly administered, we have life with Christ.
And we're back to verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Thank you, Pastor.
Oh, thank you.
Hope you can calm him down, Mrs. Hendrick, on the way home here. That's our Bible study program. Thanks so much for listening. We'll do an Ask the Pastor program next time.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.